Hi, good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to Grace Life Bible Church. I'd like to welcome those in our live stream audience who might be watching now or anybody who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as well. So I made a post last night on Facebook about setting the clocks. I don't know how many of you saw that post. Some of you might have seen it. I don't bother to set a clock anymore because I use my cell phone as an alarm clock and it changes on its own. So, like, this will be embarrassing for my wife for us to admit this, but we sometimes don't, like, change the clocks till, like, a week later, you know, the ones on the wall. And the one in the car, if it's changed within the first month of the time change, I mean, we're doing well if it's done at that point. How many of you are irritated, are frustrated by that? You forget how to change that dumb clock, and you got to, like, go to the manual every time to figure out how to change it. At least that's what I do, because that to me is not a important factoid that I need to keep in the front of my mind, how to change that clock. But anyway, it's good to see everybody here. Welcome to a week of tiredness over losing 1 hour of sleep. It does get me every year. I don't know why, but it does. I really had a hard time adjusting when we came back from California on the 3 hours difference. That first week we were back from California, it was a rough week. I was messed up for the first 3-4 days we were back on that one. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning, and we're going to continue our series of studies on the book of Galatians, and we're looking at Galatians chapter 5. And in full transparency, I have a set of toys up here. I am still learning them. There's been a few changes and modifications that have been made to correct a couple things that weren't necessarily working correctly. So a lot of hard work has been going in. I want to thank Mark for being here and meeting the technicians during the week and helping with getting everything in order. For those of you that are out there in the fellowship hall, I will try to remember to switch it back to the camera when I'm done showing a PowerPoint. And so it's going to be a little bit of, change over here as I learn this new system. But once we get it, I think it should be good. And it'll also benefit people on the live stream, because it'll give them the ability to see the tablet when I bring it up here in-house to show definitions, to look at things. It should be an improvement over what we've been doing. Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 22, 23, and 24. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll start. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Lord, thanks again for this day. Thanks for this time. We're grateful for your word in our language, that we can have it, that we can study it, that we can rightly divide it, that we can hide it in our hearts, and that it works effectually in us when we believe. We pray now that as we look at the word, that we'll have open hearts and minds that are receptive, that are attentive to the word, and that saints will be edified and encouraged and built up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as you guys know, we've been talking about the issue of the fruit of the Spirit now for a number of weeks, and I so far have been spending one message on each one of these, similar to what I did with the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21, and I think it's only wise to spend as much time covering the good stuff as we spent covering the bad stuff, okay? You got to cover the bad stuff to get to the good stuff, but once you get to the good stuff, you don't just want to glaze over it or breeze through it. You want to make sure that you really understand it, okay? And we know that this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. This is not the result of our work, our ability, our performance, our efforts. This is the result of the fruit of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. We know back up in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the believer has the option, the choice, to choose whether they, at any given moment in time, in any given situation or circumstance, whether they're going to walk after the flesh in that situation or circumstance, or whether they're going to walk after the Spirit. When we walk after the Spirit, there is fruit that the Spirit produces that we have been studying in verse 22. So far, we have talked about love, joy, peace. Last week, we talked about long-suffering. Today, we are going to talk about the issue of gentleness. Now, when you talk about gentleness, you know, there could be the sort of macho response, maybe on the part of some of the men, that I don't need to hear about this. Okay? And I'm saying, yeah, we do. Because it's a fruit of the Spirit. We have a tendency to be fierce. We have a tendency to be angry. We have a tendency to be quick to judge and sharp with the tongue, etc. But when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, there is a gentleness under which and with which God operates that we need to be aware of, and that's what we want to try to understand here this morning. So, gentleness. The word that is translated gentleness here occurs 10 times in 8 verses in the New Testament. Okay? It occurs 10 times in 8 verses in the New Testament, and it is variously rendered. It's interesting, though, it is interesting that the specific word here that is translated as gentleness, the 10 times that it occurs, it only occurs in Paul's epistles. So the specific word translated gentleness does not occur outside of Paul in the New Testament writings. It is only found in Paul's epistles. But the word that is translated gentleness here is variously rendered by the King James translators. It is translated one time as gentleness. It is translated 5 times as either good or goodness. And it is translated 4 times as kindness, okay, in your Bible. Let's look at a few of these things as we begin to develop this. Come with me to Romans chapter 2. Come with me to Romans chapter 2. Last Sunday, I spent quite a bit of time talking to you about how long-suffering was one of God's attributes. And in hindsight, I wish I would have been more direct about some of this before. Does the Bible also teach that God is love? It does teach that, right? So when we start thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, what we're realizing is that the fruit of the Spirit are manifesting, in many cases, the attributes of God Almighty. Does God the Holy Spirit live and reside within you as a member of the church, the body of Christ? And so the fruit of the Spirit is going to be indicative of or reflective of the attributes of God. Not that we are gods, not that we become gods. Don't take this somewhere in a way that I'm not saying. But when the fruit of the Spirit is present in our life, do we reflect the nature and the characteristics of God Himself? Okay, that is the idea. The believer is to manifest the life of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 2. Paul says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now look at verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? So when God judges humanity, the first thing that God is going to judge humanity on the basis of what? Truth. Okay? Against them which commit such things, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. That's the way we are naturally as humans, right? We want to judge everybody else for everything they're doing while we're doing the same what? The same stuff. And in fact, in a little while, when we get to Galatians 6, we're going to see Paul address that issue, right? Where he says, you that are overtaken, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also fall into what? So we understand those issues, right? But verse 4. Or despisest thou, now here it is, the riches of his what? Goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing, now watch the next phrase, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That word that is translated there, goodness, in the expression the goodness of God, is the same word translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. One of God's attributes is that He is good. He's a good God. That is who God is by definition. According to Paul, goodness/gentleness is one of the attributes of God Almighty. Okay? And that stands in direct contrast to us. Go to chapter 3. Go to Romans chapter 3 quick and look at a contrast. Look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? So it doesn't matter anymore today during the dispensation of grace. Are Jews and Gentiles all considered under sin by God Almighty? Okay, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Watch verse 12. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable, there is none that doeth what? Notice the contrast between man in his natural state. Man in his natural state is incapable of doing good that God will accept. But in chapter 2, verse 4, we see that God, by definition and attribute, is that God is fundamentally good. God is good. Fallen humanity is not what? Is not good, is not capable of producing goodness and good works such that God will accept. So we have to understand, first of all, that goodness or gentleness is one of God's attributes. Come over to Romans chapter 11. Here, Paul is going to use the word in a dispensational context. Okay? Romans chapter 11, talking here about Israel and things pertaining to dispensational truth. And he's, notice verse 22, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of who? Of God. So another here again, is Paul affirming the goodness of God. And what he's going to say now is, based upon him focusing the attention of the Romans on the goodness of God. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, it's not my point this morning to teach dispensationally what's going on in that passage. What I want you to see, though, is the issue of God's goodness. Is God in his goodness offering the Gentiles and Israel that has been rendered in unbelief an opportunity today to believe and trust the gospel and to be saved? Okay? Come over with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So the word there, goodness, I didn't say it, but I think you understand, is the same word that's translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is an interesting verse, and I think it's particularly interesting to consider it in light of what we're talking about now. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Now watch verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now look at the next phrase. In his kindness. The word kindness is the same word translated gentleness, the same word translated goodness. It might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So do you understand that through all of the ages of eternity, in the ages to come, God Almighty is going to show us, age after age, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So God and his Son Jesus Christ and the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, they are fundamentally enveloped in the issue of kindness, goodness, and gentleness. And they're going to show to us as the church throughout all the ages of eternity to come their kindness that they demonstrated toward us through Christ. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Imagine going through one age of eternity and God saying, you see that age there that we just went through? That was pretty good, but this one's going to be better. Because I'm going to show you this other facet, this other aspect of my kindness that exceeds the one that I just showed you in the past age. That's the idea of this verse. Okay? Come with me to Colossians chapter 3. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to take my first foray into playing with the toys. And there it is. Colossians chapter, did I say 3? Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Now, I've had this graphic up for the past few weeks because I really want to accent and illustrate this for you, all right? In Galatians chapter 5, we have Paul talking about the fruit of the Spirit, all right? And we have the list here of the fruit of the Spirit, and we have been taking specific note of how often aspects of the fruit of the Spirit show up in relationship to the new man of Colossians chapter 3. And I've been trying to make the point that when we put on the new man, and we walk in our new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, That is synonymous with manifesting the fruit of what? The fruit of the Spirit, right? So one of the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about this morning is this one right here, gentleness. And if you go now to Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, notice, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The word that is translated gentleness in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is the same word that is translated kindness over here in Colossians chapter 3. So what we see from that is a linkage between the identity of the new man and who you are in Christ and putting on the new man. Go back up to verse 10, Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, that there is a connection point between walking in the new man, the new identity, the new creature that you are in Jesus Christ, and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. So you don't, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, you don't remove yourself from the world, hide yourself in a prayer closet, pray in tongues, and ask God to do a bunch of stuff for you. You simply put on and walk in the new identity of who God has made you in Christ, and you will, by default and by definition, manifest the fruit of who? The Spirit. Because who made you a new creature and gave you a new identity in Jesus Christ? It is God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there, these things are connected. So I've been trying to impress that upon you here as we look at this. Okay, so let's get rid of that and we will go back and continue. Go to Titus chapter 3. Did I do it right? Yes. I passed the first test. I did it right. All right, Titus chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Okay? Look at verse 2. To speak evil of no man. Let's just stop right there. That's a hard phrase. How easy is it for us to speak evil of people? It's very easy. It's exceedingly easy. Should we be doing that as members of the body of Christ? The answer is what? So notice the contrast to speaking evil. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but what? Gentle. So the characteristic of the believer should not to be speaking evil, should not to be a brawler, but should be to be gentle, showing all meekness unto only the people you like. Only the people you're friends with. Only the people that you agree with on what teams to root for. Only the people that you agree with politically. No, it doesn't say that. It says unto who? All men. So would that include people that you don't like? Would that include people that you perceive to be your enemy, possibly even? Okay? So there's a gentleness here that is supposed to be indicative of the believer, but gentle. So the contrast with speaking evil and being a brawler is to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And let me just tell you, okay? This is a struggle for me as much as it is for anyone else. Because we get into a flesh pattern and a flesh way of thinking about things. And we think evil of people, we say things about them, we possibly gossip and murmur and whine and complain, and we don't go to the source, and we talk to everybody other than the person we have a problem with, and we get off and all that stuff, right? We all do this. Don't pretend like you don't do it. I know I do it. I know you do it too, right? But the issue is when we orient our thinking according to the Word of God, should we be doing that? We should not, because it is fundamentally not in line with the fruit of the Spirit. Because it is not behaving in a way that is gentle and meek. Notice also in that verse, verse 2, to speak evil of no man, but to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice the connection in that verse between gentleness and meekness. Is meekness another one of the fruit of the Spirit? It is. We're going to get to it when we get to verse 23, but notice the connection. Okay? Now, I do want to define the English word here, so we'll bring up the toys back up, and let's look at the definition of gentleness. And we're looking here, go back to Galatians chapter 5, go back to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at in this message or considering is the issue of gentleness. So if we're getting this from Galatians chapter 5, what we've seen so far is that there's a connection between goodness, gentleness, and kindness, okay? What happened? My tablet is, it's the tablet problem. There we go. Thanks, Mark. There's a connection between these concepts, right? So if you look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Do you remember how when we were talking about the works of the flesh, we made the observation that it seemed as though some of those things kind of went together? That they sort of went together, there were linkages between them. One of the things that I've been saying periodically throughout our study here of the fruit of the Spirit is that many of these, in my opinion, are enveloped within the concept of love. Because we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 13 that the greatest is what? Is love. It's charity, right? And so a lot of these other things are enveloped within the concept of love. And there's sometimes you look at this and you're like, well, how do I really distinguish? Look at verse 22. How do I really distinguish between gentleness and meekness? Because they kind of are what? They seem like they're the same thing. Now, they're slightly different from each other, but they're related concepts. They sort of go together, all right? They are what the economists would call complements, okay? Now, let's look at the definition here of gentleness, okay? We're not worried so much about genteel behavior, number one, but look at number two. Number two, softness of manners. It's not working. Come on. Softness of manners. So if somebody's gentle, are they harsh? They're not harsh. Mildness of what? Temper. And notice, sweetness of disposition, and then what's the last one? Meekness. And then, what does the dictionary give as an illustration of the definition of gentleness? It gives Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which is the very verse that we're studying, as gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. But then notice next, it also defines gentleness as what? Kindness. Well, did the Bible do that for us already? Okay. It also mentions benevolence and then tenderness or mild treatment. Okay. Now, let me ask you a question. Think about those characteristics there that are part of the definition of gentleness. Softness of manners, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness, kindness, benevolence. Are those characteristics that the world typically likes or values and esteems? Or are those characteristics that the world typically views as weakness? Okay? I'm going to suggest to you that I think the world, by and large, views a lot of these things as weakness. In fact, you're familiar possibly with the phrase that meekness is weakness. I've heard that phrase many times in my life, but we see the definition here of this concept. Okay? So just to go through it again before I get rid of this, softness of manner, mildness of temper, sweetness of disposition, meekness, kindness, benevolence, tenderness, mild treatment. All of those are part of the fruit of the Spirit, and when we think about the definition of gentleness. So by definition, meekness and gentleness are related, like we just saw, okay? And so what I want to do in the time that we have left is I want to consider what the Scriptures say about gentleness in a couple of different categories. Now to start off, my first point here is I want to impress upon you again that gentleness is an attribute of God. Go back to Romans chapter 2. Get Romans chapter 2 in one hand and Psalm 18 in the other. Romans chapter 2 and Psalm 18. Romans chapter 2 and Psalm 18. We'll start in Romans chapter 2. We already read this verse, but I want to read it again and then show you something else in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, talking about God, and forbearance and long suffering. So God, by definition and characteristic, is good, forbearing, and long-suffering. Okay? Read the rest of the verse. And knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The fact that a sinner is offered an opportunity to repent, and by repent in this case I mean to change their mind. I don't mean repent the way some people use it in the way of turning from sin. That's not what I mean. I mean changing their mind. The idea that a sinner can repent, change their mind about who they are and about what Christ has done for them and embrace and accept the gospel, that is a function of God's goodness. Okay? That is a fundamental function of God's goodness. God is good in that He provided a way for humanity to be saved if they want to be saved. All right? Go to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Hopefully I got the right spot. Is it Psalm 18 or Psalm 180? Verse 35. So I want to start, get verse 30. Notice what it says. As for God, His way is perfect. Okay? The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in Him. Now look at verse 31. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? So is the psalmist here in the context talking about God Almighty? Okay? That's who he's talking about. For the sake of time, go to verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Now look at the last phrase. And thy gentleness hath made me what? What I want you to see is that it is a function of God's gentleness, it is a function of God's goodness, that He would take you, or take an Israelite back there in the book of Psalms, or take one of us today, and save us, hold us up, make us right, and give us eternal life and His righteousness as a free gift. That is a function of God's goodness and of His gentleness. Does God want to punish people for all eternity? No. But God is also just. So when it comes to the execution of justice, is He going to be fair and honest and just in how He executes justice? But it is not His desire to do so. God is fundamentally, by definition, good and gentle. He doesn't desire to do that. Has He made every opportunity through His long suffering to allow men an opportunity to believe and be saved? Yes, He has. So, gentleness is an attribute of God. It is a fundamental aspect of who God is. Notice again the end of verse 35. And thy gentleness made me what? So, gentleness is really something that we need to appreciate about God. Not something that we need to view as weakness on God's part or on our part. And gentleness, I would say, is a function of long-suffering. It seems to me. Now, let's look at a few more things here. The next thing I want to discuss is that gentleness is the quality by which Paul conducted his ministry. Gentleness is the quality by which Paul conducted his ministry. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a tendency, I think, I got to be careful how I say this because I don't want to say too much, but it has been my observation that many people like harsh preaching. They like angry preaching. I can think of a couple people whose names come to mind, I'm not going to mention any names, who in my estimation are very angry in the way they preach. And people seem to like that. For me, I find it to be off-putting. Because it comes across as angry and contrary to me to the way Paul did ministry. Now, I'm not suggesting, therefore, that I never raise my voice or get excited to make points and accentuate points, but I try not to preach from a disposition of anger, because preaching from a disposition of anger, I think fundamentally, does much to cancel out the message. Now, it's going to attract some people who like dislike hockey fights, okay? And I'm serious. There are those people that are out there that they just want to join a hockey fight every Sunday and tune in and watch as, you know, the pastor. You know, one of the things I've also observed about angry preaching is they almost always have a villain that they're attacking. There's a villain that they attack, and they put the villain out, and they say what's wrong with the villain and why the villain's wrong, and now they're going to come in and save everybody from the evil villain. Okay? Now keep that in mind and read some verses with me here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time we use flattering words, for as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Look at verse 7. But we're what? Gentle among you. Could Paul have went into Thessalonica and said, I am the great Apostle Paul. You, plebeians, need to serve me, do my bidding, make sure I have enough to eat and I have clothing and lodging, etc. And I am the great Apostle Paul and you guys need to treat me as such. Did he have the authority as an apostle to do that? Yeah, I would say maybe he did, but that's not how he chose to what. Notice how did he choose to conduct his ministry. Verse 7. But we're gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her what? Now, folks, that is language of endearment there. That is language not of harshness, not of fierceness. That is language of sensitivity and meekness, right? Notice what he says. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were what? Does that sound to you like angry preaching? Or does that sound to you like careful, measured preaching that is taking into account their situation and trying to, with gentleness and meekness, cause them to understand? So not only is gentleness an attribute of God, gentleness is the quality in which Paul conducted his ministry. You think about that passage, we could say a lot about this, right? But you think about a mother mothering her children. That's the concept that Paul has here when he's talking about how he conducted his ministry among these people in Thessalonica. And by the way, was it a really tumultuous time in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul when he went into Thessalonica? Remember, he's run out, taken out of the city, and if my memory is correct, this is where he's almost stoned. He's basically and essentially stoned to death here, right? But look at verse 8. So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not only the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Can I tell you something just about preaching? This is not me complaining. This is me being honest with you. I don't understand it. But there is something different that goes on here than what I do at school. I can go to school and I can teach world history for 6 hours. And I can come home and I can mow the lawn and drop the kids off and do the dishes and do the horse chores and I can do all the things. But when I am done here on a Sunday morning and I walk off this pulpit and I get in the car and I get home, I am essentially spent for the whole day. Because there's in preaching and in ministry, and what I've settled on as the reason for that is because when you preach, what you are doing is you are essentially imparting your own soul to other human beings and other members of the body of Christ. There's something spiritual, and there's a dynamic that occurs when the Word of God is preached and taught that is unlike anything else that occurs. Now, Ernie, I don't know if you've had that phenomenon or recognized that when you filled in or others. It's a real thing, and I don't know what else to think about it other than there's a spiritual thing going on when somebody stands and holds forth the Word of God and tries to explain it. And Paul says that the way he's doing it is in such a way that is not harsh, but that is gentle, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Look at verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. It was not good circumstances that Paul was doing this under, yet his motivation and ministry is being done in gentleness. It is the quality under which he is doing the ministry. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Everybody knows verse 15 about rightly dividing the word of truth. Further down, though, we have verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do engender strifes. Verse 24. But the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle. Unto only the people that agree with him. Is that what it says? No. It says gentle unto who? All men, apt to teach, that means ready to teach, and what's the last word? Patient. Notice how patience and gentleness go together, okay? So, gentleness is not only an attribute of God, gentleness is the quality with which Paul conducted ministry. Just before we leave, verse 25, notice verse 25 in meekness. Notice the connection in 24 and 25 again between gentleness and what? Meekness. Verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The quality with which Paul conducted his ministry was gentleness. Thirdly, gentleness is to be a component with which believers walk. Come back with me, if you would, to Titus 3. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness. So as a believer, as you walk through life, your walk, the quality of the component with which you walk, should be a component and a quality not of brawling, not of speaking evil, but of what? Gentleness and meekness. So do you see how at the level of God's attributes, this filters down now into the way you should walk as a believer? That's the fruit of the Spirit. We already looked at it. We already looked at it once, but let's go back and just remind ourselves. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. I know we've already looked at this, but look, put on, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. There's kindness. That's the same word. Remember, kindness is the same as gentleness. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So the quality of your walk, of my walk, of our walk as believers should be one of gentleness and what? Kindness. All right? It should be one of gentleness and kindness. But gentleness, coming to 2 Corinthians 10, Gentleness is also the basis upon which Paul beseeched the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Christ. Who, in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. When Paul needs to beseech the Corinthians here, he beseeches them on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of who? So what I'm trying to get you to see with all these different points is this. At the macro level, we need to understand that gentleness is an attribute of God. Then we look at Paul's ministry. Paul's ministry is conducted on the basis of the gentleness of God. Then we look at our walk as believers. Our walk is to be characterized by gentleness. Paul, now, he's going to beseech the Corinthians to function in what? He's going to beseech the Corinthians on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of who? So he goes back to the top. When he needs to beseech him for something, he goes back to the top, and the fundamental identity of who God is, who the Son is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Spirit is, and now he beseeches them on the basis of those fundamental attributes of God's meekness and gentleness that they should behave and walk and respond in a certain way. Verse 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Interesting. Are there some people in Corinth that were taking the times where Paul needed to be bold and he needed to speak directly and he needed to do the job as an apostle and say, you see this guy here, all he's doing is walking in the what? Do not allow yourself to get caught in a flesh comparison with somebody else. And simply endeavor as a believer to walk in the Spirit and therefore not fulfill the lusts of what? The flesh. But when these people were trying to gain... Now, was Paul very bold in 1 Corinthians? Did he have some stuff to say to them, and did he rebuke them harshly in 1 Corinthians for many different things? And so some people, they take that rebuke and they say, look at this guy. He's just operating in his flesh. And he addresses that here in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. And he says, no, I'm beseeching you on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of who? Christ. Now look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not what? Paul knows and understands that he is in a warfare with these people. And the warfare that he is in is not physical. It's what? It's spiritual. Do you know and understand that you cannot control fully how other people perceive you? You know that? Now, do you have control over your own behavior? And your own tongue and your own speech and your own attitudes and actions? You should have control over those things as a believer, right? So you should be able to conduct your affairs and walk in life in such a way so as to minimize the evil speaking that might be levied against you. But you need to understand, if people don't like you, is that going to stop them from speaking evil against you? And you should not therefore take that evil speaking against you and think that that is your identity and who you are. Because your identity is in Christ. Now, you might have to evaluate your thoughts, attitudes, and actions, and what you say in some cases, against the truth to determine, was I rude? Was I mean? Was I ugly? Was I nasty? Was I evil speaking? And you might need to apologize from time to time about some of that stuff. But you can't control how other people perceive you. You're in 2 Corinthians, right? Go to chapter 6. Now, we were in chapter 6 last week, okay? when we were talking about long-suffering. We're going to end, or generally end here this week also, as we look at something now about gentleness. Look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive the grace of, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We talked about this verse last Sunday. Is the entire dispensation of grace a day of salvation? Is God saving anybody, man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Is he saving anybody today on the basis of the crosswork of his son, on the basis of grace through faith? Verse 3. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Notice how Paul was cognizant and aware that how he conducted his ministry would impact what people said about it. You see that? Giving no offense to any that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So again, does any of that sound real fun? Doesn't sound real fun to me. Okay. Verse 5, in stripes. I mean, if we made a line here and we said, hey, who wants to be whipped first? How many of you would be like, ooh, pick me? Okay, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in laborings, in watchings, in fastings. None of it sounds real great, right? By pureness, by knowledge, here's where we were last Sunday, by long suffering. What's the next one? By kindness. Same word translated gentleness. By kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. I said last Sunday that the fruit of the Spirit is an equipping that is directly in line with the nature of the dispensation that we live in, because this is a dispensation where God's long-suffering is one of his attributes that he's put on full display, right? Well, another one of those is goodness and gentleness and kindness, right? And so is the Holy Ghost going to equip you in that area as well to deal with what we need to deal with living in the dispensation and the time that we live in? Well, what's the verse say? Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost. By love what? Notice how, again, the whole thing comes back to the Holy Ghost and what? And love. By the word, verse 7, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, by deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. You want to know the truth? The truth is that the nature of your life today as a believer in the dispensation of grace is going to be a life of contrasts. It's going to be a life of plenty and distress. It's going to be a life of having more than you need and not having enough. But yet in all of that and through that, who's there to equip you to suffer long, to be gentle and kind, and to do what you should as a member of the church, the body of Christ? It's God the Holy Spirit. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice love unfeigned there again, and by the Holy Spirit, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians, we kind of ended here last Sunday. It looks like I'm actually going to be done a little bit early. Bonus daylight savings time day. You can recoup an extra 10 minutes. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. charity, what? Suffereth long. Is long-suffering a fruit of the Spirit? What's the next phrase? It's what? Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. Is charity gentle and kind and not self-serving? And notice again how that issue is wrapped up in the greatest of these. And the greatest of these is what? Charity. So it's my understanding that charity and the Holy Ghost are absolutely essential, and what the Holy Ghost produces in the life of the believer in terms of fruit is exactly the characteristics of and attributes of God, which is love, under which all the other things are fundamentally enveloped, which includes long-suffering from last week and now kindness and gentleness from this week. So go back to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 20. In the middle of the works of the flesh. Idolatry, witchcraft. Here we go. Hatred. Variance. Emulation. Wrath, strife, sedition. Okay? You see how those are the direct opposite of verse 22? But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. When you find yourself lashing out in hatred or wrath, is that God the Holy Spirit? No, that's what? That's the flesh. When you find yourself responding in a way that is long-suffering and gentle, that's who? It ain't you, it's the Holy Spirit what? In you. So how do you know if you're walking after the Spirit or after the flesh? Look at how you are responding to what is going on in your life. And like I said, at 12 o'clock, you might be presented with a situation or a circumstance that you don't handle real well. But does that have to define and characterize how you handle the next situation that arises at 12:30. It does not. You might walk in the flesh with somebody and how you respond to them at 12 o'clock, but does that mean you're an automatic failure at 12:30? No, because at 12:30 you have a new opportunity to make a different choice. You see that? We tend to think of all of this stuff as completely totalizing. That's either all this or all that. And the reality is, on any day, at any given time, do we sort of vacillate back and forth between the two things because of what we choose to do and how we choose to respond? You following that? But the more that we renew our mind, the more we set our affection on things above, the more that we cast, the more that we, you know, take our care and our anxiety in Philippians chapter 4 and we bring it to the Lord in prayer, etc., the more often we make those choices, the more often we will manifest the fruit of what? The Spirit. Okay? So it's not about your effort. It's not about my effort. It's not about anything we do. It's about allowing the Spirit to work through us and taking that flesh, that stinking thinking, laying it on the side and just allowing God to do what He wants. And just don't, just, you know, we just get in the way. I'm thinking of an illustration. You ever be trying to vacuum the floor and the dog's in the way? I'm serious. We're always talking, just, you know, you get up, to you get out of the chair to go to the bathroom, and who's laying right there? The dog. Right? The dog's always in the way. Okay? Don't, your flesh is a dog. And he'll dog your life if you let him. Okay? But he doesn't have to. Just make a different what? Just make a different choice. Dear Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this opportunity that we've had to open your word, to study it. In case my dog hears this, we pray he knows we still love him. But in all seriousness, help us to just realize that we just need to get out of our own way. And we just need to allow you and your spirit and your word to produce the life in us that you desire to produce. We're grateful for all the opportunities that we have to minister, to share the gospel, to teach the word. Help us to reflect the gentleness of God in how we do that, how we instruct, how we teach, how we preach. We ask these things in Christ's name.